Our focus this morning is going to be on Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 to 22. 19 to 22. Let me read that again. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. I've entitled our message as Once Separated, Now United. Once are separated, and now are united. I'm sure you are familiar with the fact that the Bible deals with the unfolding drama of salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we are looking at. That's the Bible context that we have. And when you come to the book of Ephesians, you have the Apostle Paul writing to his church, and basically I divide into two. He puts down the theological kind of argument that he brings across to them, and then he puts applications afterwards. And so in the first three chapters, you spend a lot of time into the details of the doctrines that he wants them to be fully aware of before they can begin to apply. What you believe must result in an application. How you live as a Christian depends on what your theology is like. What you believe in is what you are going to be like. And therefore, he is saying here, you must be grounded in these things, first of all, before you can actually live out your Christian lives. But this morning, I just want us to focus on those few verses there. And you see the context of the chapter itself. It talks about the believers, you know, what we wear. You know, what we wear. You know, look at the chapter. It begins with the fact that at one time we were dead. And as soon as you hear the word dead, it brings a picture of someone who can't do anything, who can't respond to anything. At one time, we were dead. Yes, we were walking. Yes, we get on the tube in London. You know, we jump on the bus, we drive. But the Bible says, as non-Christians, we are dead. Totally dead. We can't respond to spiritual matters because we're basically dead spiritually. And you see that in the first 10 verses there. And in verse 11, chapter 2, it says, therefore remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. At one time we were not part of the people of God. We were outsiders. As a non-Christian, you don't belong to the church. You don't belong to the people of God. And he gives this picture by comparing with the chosen people of God, the Israelites. As a Gentile, you didn't belong to them at all. But you see, in the same way, as a non-Christian, you can be seated in the church building with Christians, but you really don't belong to them. You see, only those who have the Holy Spirit belong to God. We were at one time not part of the people of God. We were outsiders. And in verse 12, he emphasizes that we were without Christ. Look at that. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. As a non-Christian, you don't belong to Christ at all. You were without Christ. And that's very serious. Because Christ owns this whole universe. He's the owner. He's involved in creation. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are involved in the creation of this world. And if you don't belong to Christ, you know, you don't belong to God. Your end is terrible. And that is what we were at the beginning. When we were not believers, we were without Christ. And see, many of our neighbors and our friends and our relatives who are not Christians, who are not born again of the Spirit of God, they are without Christ. That's a very serious thing to be in. It's a terrible situation to be without Christ. We were excluded from the people of God. Can you imagine being excluded from the people of God? You can physically meet with them, but if you are not in Christ, you are totally excluded from them. We did not know the covenant promises God made to the people of God. And the Bible describes it in a very serious way when it says we were without God and we were without hope. No, without God and without hope. That's a very terrible situation to be in. I hope that doesn't describe someone here where they are living their lives without God. And therefore, this life is just a meaningless thing. You know, there are those who say, I'm an atheist. And I don't believe in this, I don't believe in that, and so on. And then when you look at what's your future like? I mean, they have no hope. There's nothing, you know, beyond the grave for them. They have absolutely no hope. And that is what a non-Christian is like. If you have no God, you have no Christ, you have no hope, that's a terrible situation to be found in. For these Ephesians, in verse 13, what do we read there? But now, there is a very, very important part there. But now, here is a change. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Because of what Christ did, you know, he came, he lived on earth, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. And because of what he did, through the blood of Christ, we have been made alive. The ones who were dead in our trespasses and sins, we have been made alive. Through the blood of Christ, we have been brought near to God. In verse 14, we now have peace, you know, with God. We are now united, in verse 16, with the people of God. We are one body, you know, with Him. Because of Christ, we now have the Holy Spirit who is at work in us, in verse 18. You need to see, you know, the way he's arguing here. What we were and what we are. See, what we are now, if you are a born-again Christian, in verse 14, we now have peace. In verse 16, we are now reconciled, you know, to God. We are united with the people of God. We are one body, you know, with them. Verse 18, we have the Spirit of God. We have access to the Spirit of God. You know, if you say you're a Christian, you must be indwelt by the Spirit of God. Because, you know, he who does not have the Spirit does not belong to him. That's what the Bible tells us. The Bible makes it very clear. This but now is so important here. This is what we were at one time, dead in our sins, separated from God, separated from his people. We didn't belong to Christ at all, excluded, you know, without hope, you know, without God. But now something has happened. Christ has come. He has lived here. He has died. You know, he was buried and he rose again. And when you believe in him, when you believe in him, when you put your faith in him, then there is that transformation where the Spirit comes to dwell in you. And when he dwells in you, you are a changed person. You are at peace with God. You belong to the family of God. You are united with the people of God. Verse 19 says, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. When you are a British citizen, you have privileges and things that, you know, belonging to this particular country. But you see, there is this citizenship that we have when we belong to God. Wherever we are in the world, we belong to this country that is called the household of God. We are no longer foreigners, but we are members of the household of God. We are citizens together with the other saints. We are entitled to the benefits of being citizens of heaven. We are looking forward to that time that we are going to be with God eternally. And you know, when you are a family member, if I think of our family, I've got, how many are we? We are six in our family. Many in the family, you can't even forget. Right? We are many in the family. There's one lady, and the rest of us are men. Poor her. But I mean, we used to cook. It doesn't mean that she was the only one cooking. You know? We used to cook for ourselves as well. But you see, there is this. Whenever I visit Zambia, we want to get together. We take some photos together. You know, we want to talk. All right, we communicate with one another. We share prayers. You know, when I'm going to preach, those who are believers in my family, you know, they want to pray for me. We want to help one another when one is ill. Our children are going to school. You know, it's too expensive. How can you help one another? There is that care and fellowship. And, you know, we give each other advice, we pray for one another. There is that kind of a link with one another, because we belong to one another. We are a family. And that is what the church is like. The church, we make a family. We belong to one another. We are, you know, we are of one nature. We have the Spirit of God in us. And therefore, we want to share and care for one another. And so we enjoy fellowship, we study God's Word together, we pray together, we have communion together, we evangelize together as a people of God. No longer foreigners, but members of the household of God. We have the same foundation. Foundation. Say in verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. We have the same foundation of the apostles and prophets. The apostles are the authoritative teachers and interpreters of the Christian faith. See, you look at the New Testament, most of the letters here were written by the apostles. They are at the foundation of the church. Any apostles that we have today in Africa, they are false ones. It may not only be in Africa, the other parts of the world, they have come up with apostles. No, no, no. But apostles are at the foundation of the church. They are the beginning of the church. And you have that we are this foundation. And the cornerstone is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like every believer is a brick. I'm not saying you're bricks here. It's like every believer is a brick. We're being built together, one, you know, to the other. We are joined together as we form this particular beauty, where the Lord Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. We make the temple. You know, the Holy Spirit dwells in the believers. It's not in a building somewhere. It is the believer where the Holy Spirit dwells now. And so we are the ones who make the temple. Look at verse 21. It says, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him You also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We are being built, right? We rub shoulders. We are close to one another. But you see, we are all connected to the cornerstone. We are all connected, you know, to the Lord Jesus Christ. At one time, we were dead with the trespasses, without God, without hope. But when Christ came, when we believe in Him, we become alive. We have the Holy Spirit. We belong to a family. We have peace with God. We become citizens of this kingdom of God. And Christ is the cornerstone. Christ is central. If you go to any group where there is no mention of the Lord Jesus Christ and they call themselves Christians, no. If any religion is promoting, say, we can go to God in many ways without Jesus Christ, then it is wrong. There is no other way that we can come to God, for there is no other name under heaven by which, you know, we can be saved. The Lord says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What are some of the implications of what I've been trying to share here? See, when you become a Christian, you become one with Christians from other countries. In Zambia, we'd say maybe other tribes, right? From other nationalities, you become one. See, at one time we were separated. But you see, when you are in Christ, you are one with believers from anywhere in the world. Anywhere in the world. Now, that does have implications for the church, even here. See, I'm sure Bexley Heath has people from different nationalities, different backgrounds, right? We've got young people who have their own culture. You know, young people have got their own culture. The older people, they've got their own culture. You know, the young and the middle have got their own culture. You can be in the same residential area, but actually there are different kinds of cultures depending on the age. But also there is the ethnic differences that are there that we have in the communities. Now, when we are building what you would call a church that is multicultural, you must pay attention to the different ages that are there. Because to reach young people, you need to know their language. I mean, I always give this example. I may have done it before here. That we had a young man in Wapula province in Zambia, at the age of 24, who came from Scotland, and at that time he was the only believer in that place. As a missionary, he went to open up the area for the gospel. But you see, for him to reach the people of that province, he had to learn their language. He had to learn their culture. I mean, he suffered from mosquitoes and bad water and things like that. I mean, he ended up dying in that area. But the college today in Zambia, which was set up as a result of his work, but he had to learn the culture of the people, the language of the people, in order to reach them. And there are many times that we miss our young people because we don't know their culture, you know, their social media culture. We don't know it. We need to be connecting with young people. And those of us who are trying to help, maybe those who are in the care home and so on, and we completely forget that they lived in a different culture altogether. Yes, in the same country, but very different. And so we need to learn their culture if we are going to be able to reach them. I find that for missionaries who came to Zambia, they learned the Zambian languages. And that's how they were able to evangelize the people. And so it is. Whichever people we are going to reach in our community, we need to be aware where they are. Get to know what they are. We need to do some research. See, when you become a Christian, you are one with Christians from different backgrounds in this particular world today. And therefore, we need to be aware of how to reach those particular, you know, people. I was very much involved with international students. And one of the groups that we were very much dealing with were the Chinese. And the Chinese students, you needed to know that they were very family-oriented people. Even when someone wants to become a Christian, you'd find they would ring their parents. Mom, I want to become a Christian. What do you think? I mean, they're so family-oriented. And that way, you're able to reach the Chinese when you create a kind of family situation. That way, you're able to help them. That we need to do today with the young people. There are certain of our churches, mine included, I'm at Union Chapel on Bethesda. We had to find young people in the church. What has happened? Where have they gone? You know, how is it that we are failing to reach the young people? There may be something that we are not aware of how to reach them. So we need to pay attention, you know, to the culture of the people that we want to reach. We have an international community in Bexley Heath, and therefore we can actually do mission at home here. The missionary activity is not just Zambia. The mission field is here, right? I know the government sometimes, or the media especially, they would like to privatize our Christianity. They say, practice it in public. I mean, don't practice it in the hospital. Don't practice it in the schools. Practice it in private. But you see, when you are a Christian, you need to live your Christian life wherever you are. Right? So that people can see how you love one another as believers, and they'll be attracted to the Lord. And that's a challenge the church, you know, has. That's not a problem with Zambia in that area. Communal life is straightforward there. Whereas here, the individualism has come in so much. I mean, you end up on the tube. Nobody wants to talk to each other. But actually, they are watching what you're doing and things like that. You know, everybody is aware of everybody else, but they're not talking to each other. See, if you're going to live private, individualistic life, how will your Christianity be known? There is need to interact with the society. There is need for believers to live lives that others can be able to see in the community. The other area of this, once we were separated, but now we are united, it's not just the different groups that we have, age, ethnicity, and things like that, but also sometimes even in terms of denominationalism. You see, we are going to heaven on the basis of being Christians, being people who are in Christ. And you'll find there are some genuine believers in other denominations. Others may not have, but there are some. And we need to be aware that at one time we were separated because we were not in Christ, but now we are in Christ, and it doesn't matter, the church, as long as they're following the Bible. We may have some gray areas where we may differ, but if on the fundamentals they are people of God, it is important to pray for one another and be able to reach out to the community with one another. At one time we were separated, but now we are united. If even in the local church you can apply that. You know, there are times that you'll have a church meeting where people are tearing each other apart. No. We were separated when we were not in Christ. But now that we are in Christ, there ought to be unity in the life of the church, because we are under the Holy Spirit himself. He's the one who lives in us, and he's the one who guides us, and therefore we must be a people that are united together. We are a family. And therefore, we need to enjoy that unity, you know, together as a people of God within the life of the church. It's so important that we know we are saved sinners. We don't become, you know, extra righteous compared to the others. We are all saved sinners. And therefore, we need to be tender-hearted. You know, we need to be understanding with one another. We need to be forgiving, you know, one another. To make sure that there is that bond of unity in the life of the church. We were separated, now we are united. How is our church program? How is our evangelism? How is our discipleship? How are we building one another up as a united people of God? Are we doing that? Are we all together in terms of what it means to reach out to others? Because everyone can share their testimony, how they came to know the Lord. They can talk to someone. Evangelism is not just for the church leaders. It is for every believer to share what Christ has done for them, wherever they are, at work, at home, in the neighborhood, wherever we are, and begin to bring people, you know, to hear God's word. We need to check that this unity in Christ means that we can actually evangelize. We are of one mind, not only in evangelism, but in building one another up, so that we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we mature in the faith? It is by getting to know the Lord Jesus Christ better. That is how we grow. And that, as the word is taught, as we use our gifts in the life of the church, God is going to be able to make us grow and enjoy the fellowship with one another and give honor and glory to his name. There was a time when we didn't belong to one another because we were not in Christ. But now that we are in him, and therefore we must put into practice what it means to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ.